We are actually looking at all of Galatians 3, but this week we are focusing specifically on those verses. So hear God's word as the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these words for us. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, referring to many, but not referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So why then the law? It was added because of the transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scriptures imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, if you remember last week, we looked at the beginning of Galatians 3, and the issue was that we should be like Abraham. We should be people of faith. We need to look to God, to His promises, not to our own self, to our own works. And Abraham's faith, as we established, as we looked at the beginning of this, is that Abraham believed that God would provide the salvation. It was not that Abraham was good or special. All through the Old Testament, we find that picture that God comes to the people Israel, Abraham's descendants, and says, "You are not more special, you are not more numerous. But I chose to have mercy upon you. I chose to love you and call you my own." You see how faith is the key there? That's the core. Now, so far in the book of Galatians, we've talked an awful lot about grace. In fact, as I mentioned last week, I've had more than one person question me about, am I preaching too much grace? I hope not. Because I don't know about you, but if it is not for God's grace and mercy upon a sinner like me, I've got no hope. If it depends upon my works, my obedience, then I'm in trouble. Now, with that said, notice the verse we read today. Paul asks the question, is the law, verse 21, then contrary to the promises of God? Do you notice what he says? Certainly not. So, what are we saying there? We just pitch out the law and Jesus saves me that I can go live like the devil? No. That's not what we're saying. But we need to be careful because we fall back under a human error. And that is thinking that we can earn our ways back to God. And so this week and next week and perhaps even the following week, we're going to answer specifically this question. So what is the believer's relationship to the law of God if I am only saved by Christ's performance and not my own? Why then should I bother to live a holy life? You ever had that question in your mind? You are not weird. You are not unique. I'm going to say you're human. That's the reality. In that you are human, and basically what's happening is you're thinking, I have to do something. Well, true believers will do something, as we will see. But we are not saved by the law. So let's remind ourselves what Paul has already established this far in the book of Galatians. Remember in chapter 2, verse 16, Paul said, Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. I sound like a broken record as I continue to come back over these things. But let's remind ourselves what we have established and we have set firm that Paul is continuing to just bang on the gong again and again and again. We are saved, we are justified, we are redeemed only by faith in what Christ has done on our behalf. And secondly, our salvation is by God's grace and mercy alone. We do not bring any righteousness to the table. The only thing you and I as sinners bring to the table is our sin that Christ took upon himself at the cross. He then gives us his righteousness, the great exchange. And to remind you, to remind me, because I guess the more I look at this book, Galatians is that book that reminds me that I'm not the brightest bulb in the box, and I kind of forget things, and I fall back into my old ways really easy. And that's exactly what was happening at Galatia. And basically, what Paul is doing here in our text is he is using an illustration that most all of us understand, an illustration from everyday life to support his argument. Now, he refers back to Genesis 15. If you haven't already, get your finger there because you're going to need it. Because we're going to go back because that's what Paul refers to. And let me read those verses once more for you, starting at verse 15. Paul writes, "To give a human example, brothers, even a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified." And so if you and I make an agreement, or if you sign a mortgage, or if you testify to a will, you don't get to just change it willy-nilly, do you? It's fixed. That's part of the arrangement is, yeah, we made this agreement. You can't change the terms now unless we make a completely new agreement and we annul the old one. That's the premise that Paul is pointing us to. Human contracts and covenants, something we do on a regular basis. How many of you have a mortgage? Suppose you called your mortgage company and said, you know what, I just don't feel like, well, maybe right now you could. But, yeah, bad when the illustrations fall apart on you, huh? But normally, if we know that if we have made an agreement, they are going to come after you and they are going to expect you to pay it on the terms that they have, or you will lose that house. Or think about a will. If someone writes a will, they register the will with the courts, and then they pass away. The terms of that will are solid. Oh, sure, people go in and say, oh, this was under duress or whatever. But the terms of the will do not change. You don't get to just change them willy-nilly. And that's what Paul is saying here. Verse 16, these promises were made to Abraham and his offspring. And so Paul is explaining that God's promises to Abraham are sure and dependable. We can depend upon them. And then he reminds us of the law. Look at verse 17. This is what I mean. The law, which comes 430 years afterwards, does not change that covenant, if you allow my version of it. He's saying the law, that was 430 years later. It does not annul, or it does not modify the covenant promises of God. But that's the reality that we find was being taught in Galatia. The reality, and it's what happens in our mind, okay? I'm guilty of this, and I need you to gospel me. I need to gospel you, because how do we do this? Well, I know Jesus Christ had to die for my sins. But you know, if I want the full blessings of God, boy, I better make sure I read my Bible. I better tithe my percentage. You've just added works to Christ's complete righteousness. I know we all have. This is who we are as a people. But Paul is reminding us, he says, it is all Christ. He says, I couldn't be much clearer. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years later, does not make the law invalid. It doesn't make the covenant invalid. The promise is based upon God's mercy and His grace. Now think about it. What if the law is necessary, as many people in Galatia were saying? Because they were basically saying, yes, you're saved by Christ, but now you need to be circumcised, or you need to not eat this, or you need to do this practice, because this is what good Jews, God has done that for thousands of years. Come on, you want to be like us, right? They've just added something to what Christ has done. And here's Paul's argument. If that were true, that the law was given as another means of salvation, then who changed their mind? That would be accusing the great God who does not change of changing His mind. It would mean that God had now decided that we didn't need a Savior. You see it there. When Paul makes that point about, and to your offspring, not offsprings, He specifically says, and God promised there would be a Savior. That's why Paul makes this distinction. If the law could save, why would He send a Savior? Because that means that you could save yourself by keeping the law. Oh, it'd be hard work, but you could do it. Paul's saying, it isn't going to happen. You cannot save yourself by the law. Look at verse 18 to confirm that. For if the inheritance could come by the law, it no longer comes by the promise. That's why God made this promise with Abraham, a covenant promise. And so you need to hear this clearly. I need to hear this clearly. The means of salvation by God's promise and by keeping the law are mutually exclusive. It's either one way or the other. And praise God, it is by His grace and by His mercy. By God's grace, in that He sent us His Son Jesus to do what we could not do. Obey the law on our behalf. And He says, if you have faith in that, then you are saved. If I took an earthly example, and I told my son that I'm going to give him a car, I'm going to give it to you on your birthday. No strings attached. Here it is. Here's your car. But then I come back and I say, you know what? You got to work for me all summer long in order to get the car. My covenant is broken, isn't it? My promise is broken. That's what Paul is illustrating here. It's either by grace, I give it to you, it is a gift, there are no strings attached, or those strings needed to be set up front. And what he's saying is, when we look at God's relationship with Abram, who is our representative, we are His children by faith, look at the promise. If the law was by Moses, if the law of Moses could save us, then it nullified the promise to Abraham. And so Paul refers to Genesis chapter 15. If you got your Bibles, look there with me. Because Abraham made a covenant ceremony with God. Or God made a covenant ceremony with Abraham, and it's probably a better way to say that. And God sealed that promise to Abraham, and we can have faith in that promise. We know that it can be a sure thing. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Remember, he was still called Abram at this point. In a vision. And he said to Abram, fear not, Abram, I am your shield, for your reward shall be very great. But Abraham's probably a lot like you and me. Look at verse 2. What's he say? Oh, Lord God, what are you going to give me? For I continue to be childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Do you get his problem? Abraham's getting up there in years. We covered that last week, right? He's not a spring chicken. His wife is not a spring chicken. And he's going, you said I'd have a descendant who blesses all the nations, and it's not happening. See, he was having a faith issue, and I don't think it was a crisis of faith. I think it was a valid question. Maybe I'm wrong. Let God speak here. It just simply says, Abraham says, is there some, how do I know this? Because it seems a long time, Lord. Can you get it? You ever feel that way with God? I know sometimes I look and I go, why would you love me, God? How do I know that Jesus died for me? And I've got to go to verses like 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for me. And I'm going, yeah, that's a historic. Yes, I know. Okay, thank you, God. Yes, I got it. Because I forget. And you need to remind me, and I'm going to continue to remind you. That's how we gospel one another. And so Abraham is questioning God. And look at God's response. God's gracious and merciful to Abram, this guy of little faith. And look at verse 5. And God brought Abram outside and said, look towards the heavens and number the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And so God has pointed Abraham to the heavens and the stars. Now, is that talking about the numerous believers? Is it talking about his descendants? Is it the gospel in the stars that some have? I don't have a clue. Here's what I do know. Abraham believed that God would provide the salvation. That's what we can take to the bank without a question. Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abram trusted that God would provide a Savior through his descendants. That's the key. That's why Paul in Galatians, do you remember when he makes the distinction between offspring and offsprings, singular and plural? Paul's saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the way, yes, I know that word can be used collective plural or singular, but here it's singular. If the Spirit says it, I'm going to believe it, okay? That's why he's making that distinction. And so that's why Abram believed God and it was credited to him. He said, yes, I know God, you will provide that salvation. But Abraham's not done with his questions. Look at verse 8 of Genesis 15. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And then this is the freakiest thing for us as Americans. God does this ceremony, a covenant-cutting ceremony. Believe it or not, it wasn't so strange in the ancient Near East. If Barry and I wanted to trade a piece of property, we might do this ceremony or a covenant together. If we wanted to make a strong covenant and agreement, we would do an agreement like this. And basically, look at it there in verse 9. God said, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And Abram brought all these and cut them in half and laid each half against the other. But he didn't cut the birds in half. And then verse 12, Abram fell asleep. Yeah, about the way I, you know, saved myself. I get a good start, but then I fall asleep. Verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. And as for you, you're going to go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they will come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. There's a little mini prophecy of Israel, isn't it? Remember when we did Genesis and Exodus? That's it right there, fulfilled. And so God is saying, here's how it's going to go. This is not all in 1 week, folks. With God, things are a lot slower. history unfolds. But the promise to you, Abram, is sure. And then, and this is the part that we as Americans are like, ew, this is nasty. When the sun had gone down, verse 17, and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, to the river Euphrates, to the land of the Kenites, the Kezites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephim. In other words, he did a cutting ceremony. And what the ancient Near Eastern cutting ceremony was about is they took the bull and the ram and those, and they cut them in half. And then they walked between them. And basically what that was, it was an oath. If you and I break this covenant, what happened to these animals, may it happen to me. That's what was happening in this ceremony. God ratified or confirmed the covenant with Abraham. But did Abram walk through the covenant or the pieces? He was sleeping. Who walked through? The flame and the smoking fire pot representing God. That he walked through. And God was saying, I will fulfill the terms of the covenant with you. God was saying in this bizarre ceremony that he, God, would die before or if the covenant was broken. And was the covenant broken? Yeah, we're covenant breakers. We're sinners. And God had already provided the promise for the Savior. And that's why Paul writes in Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And it didn't say, and to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. You see, God knew that he was going to send his son, Jesus Christ, to fulfill, to complete, to rectify the broken covenant, because we are covenant breakers. We are sinners. And now as we live on this side of the cross, this seed, Jesus Christ, we know. That's why when Christ hung on that cross, we heard those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father turned his back on his son. And if you will, that was the day that the covenant was fulfilled, the terms. God separated himself. He died on our behalf as the covenant terms required. He fulfilled the terms of the covenant graciously and mercifully on our behalf, though we are the covenant breakers. If you have a doubt how that works, go to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and following, and read there. Spend time there. Paul, once again, he talks about how a righteousness from God has been manifested apart from the law. It wasn't by the law. He again emphasizes that. No, Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Are you under the terms of the covenant through faith? I hope so. Are you believing that Christ fulfilled that? And so Paul has shown us by reminding us of the covenant of Genesis 15 and the cross that God himself would guarantee and God himself would keep the promise. Though, how many times have you broken the covenant this week? But I praise God. I have a merciful God, a covenant-keeping God who told me that it was by faith and I will trust him. And that's why Paul says, the law, when you think, oh, I better do this or do that because otherwise God won't love me. No, how did he put it? The law, which was given 430 years after this covenant promise, it does not change the promise. It's by grace, it's by faith that God would provide. You see, here's the deal. It's common for us as believers to start. In fact, you can't start your Christian life without faith, can you? Yes, I believe that I'm helpless and Christ alone can save me. But then what happens is we begin to clean up our lives because the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and we begin to hopefully look a little more like Christ, right? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? But God doesn't suddenly look down and go, wow, I'm so impressed with Myrtle today. She has... No, God looks down and he goes, I see Jesus and I see more of Jesus in her. He's not looking at our works. He's looking at Jesus. But our problem is we begin to start seeing our works and we go, you know, I'm not really that bad after all. Smells of smoke straight out of the pit of hell when Satan tells you that you're not so bad. Now, Jesus is the perfect one. And so what happens is in our stupidity, I don't have a better word for it, we forget the promise of God, that he provided our righteousness in Christ. And that's why Paul is here today saying, don't forget, there was a ceremony. It was a promise. It was a covenant promise. This is why God loves you. He provided the means of salvation, Jesus Christ. And so the law isn't it. Now, I know y'all are going, but you said you were going to tell me what I did with the law. That's next week. Sorry. We could go on for another half hour or an hour, but we're going to give it to you in small snippets. You can think on this. You can chew on it. I want you to question. I love when people who already are questioning and go, did you mean this when you said, good, ask me those questions, please, because I'm going to point you right back to God's word. Because brothers and sisters, it's by his grace. What does Paul write? Galatians 3:26. I love this verse. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. How? Through faith, not by keeping the law. Lord, I know I fall far short of it, but thank you. You sent Jesus who kept it perfectly for me. Lord, help me walk in a way befitting of that. That's an okay way to keep it. And we'll cover that a whole lot more next week. But today, I just want you to remember, it's about faith. Theodore Beza, he was Geneva after Calvin. And he said it this way, ignorance or distinction between the law and the gospel is one of the principal sources of all the abuses which corrupt and still corrupt Christianity. He nailed it. It's what the issue of the Reformation was. Can I do something to be accepted by God? No. It's what God has provided for me through Jesus Christ. What an amazing truth, isn't it? Not very complicated, but it's one we forget. So brothers and sisters, let us ask our God to remind us and help us to walk in his grace each and every day.